years ago, Disneyland had an exhibit, not Disney World, but Disneyland. I don't know if Disney World had one, but Disneyland had an exhibit, Moments with Mr. Lincoln. Did they have that at Disney World too? I don't know. But anyway, that was my favorite thing to do at Disneyland, other than watch the kids play on things. Wonderful thing, because very patriotic, and I cry at all patriotic things. I love my country. I love being here. But can I say something, and I hope it's not misunderstood. The hope of the world is not democracy. The hope of the world is not American way of life. The hope of the world is not Western thought and thinking. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ and He alone. That's the hope of the world. I believe we should pray for our country, and we should support it. We should be obedient to its laws, and we should pray for its leadership. We should use the opportunities to share our faith in a world that's free right now that's allowed us to do that. But let's not get so caught up in politics that we think the answer is the guy we put in the White House. Because the answer is not the guy we put in the White House. The answer is Jesus Christ that's inside the church is the answer and spoken of in the Word. That's the answer for the world. And it's nothing more than that. It's Jesus Christ. He's in the business of setting people free. And I want to talk about being free this morning a little bit. Now, there are some physical freeness that's talked about in Scripture, which we're not going to spend our time with, but just at least to mention it. Israel understood freedom. They especially understood it since they were in slavery so much. So they understood what it meant to be set free. Read the book of Judges. There was an ongoing freedom going on there in the book of Judges, because it was an ongoing bondage going on in the book of Judges. So they're in bondage and set free, bondage and set free, and so on and so forth. And God would send a deliverer, and He'd deliver them, and then Israel would get bad again and become corrupt and immoral and become sinful and get into bondage again. And then God would send another deliverer when they cried unto Him and asked for forgiveness and repented. And God would send this deliverer, whether it was Jephthah or Gideon or Samson, whoever it might be, and bring him out of this bondage and set him free. And that freedom that tasted so good and cost so much to get, eventually, I guess, wore thin, I suppose. And they forgot and got sinful again. So they understood this thing called freedom. So there's a lot of passages in Scripture that speak of the freedom that Israel had and Israel enjoyed, and that they looked forward to and prayed for. They understood it even in a personal level. They understood the year of freedom, the year of Jubilee, that people were set free. And so there's a lot of understanding that they had about freedom. There does seem to be a major confusion in their minds regarding spiritual freedom, especially because they lived under the law. And if you live under the law, it would make it confusing to understand freedom. That would make it tough. But they look forward to freedom. In fact, as you read through the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah and some in Daniel, you'll find that there was a coming day of freedom that they spoke of. They talked about that great day when the king would come and set up his kingdom and set them free from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of their neighbors. And that was a really welcoming message when they were under the Babylonian captivity or under the Assyrian rule or whoever they might be under. They looked forward to those days of freedom. And I know that we're off in the world promoting freedom out there and saying that this is the way to freedom politically. And whether it is or isn't, I don't know. I'm not a politician. All I know is the only freedom that really matters is the freedom of the soul. That's the freedom that really matters. And that's a freedom that cannot be taken away no matter what the politics might do. I'm always bothered by people who get really involved in politics and they talk about things that the politicians are supposedly doing and talking about how that they took prayer out of the school and all that kind of stuff. Well, may I suggest to you, they could never take prayer out of the school. It's not possible to take prayer out of the school. Now, they say, well, maybe they can keep you from doing it publicly. Well, in reality, they can't even stop you from doing that, at least for the first time you do it. Now, maybe they can shut you up afterwards, but you know what? They can't stop you from practicing religion. Did you know that? You can't be stopped from worshiping God. Now, I would wish that they would grant us more freedom, but the difficulty, of course, is who are they going to grant freedom to? And I don't want to get off into that tangent, but just to understand, you can't take God out if God is in. And He's in here. You understand? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's what makes the difference, because He's the one who sets us free. So I'd like to speak to you just for a moment this morning regarding this issue of freedom and that we enjoy in the sense of our spiritual freedom. Before we begin, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, as we open Your Word, help us, Lord, to have good insight into what it speaks and teaches us. And then, Lord, help us to have a better appreciation for what we have in Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen. There's a great passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel. If you'll turn there just for a moment, and we're just going to look at a few passages this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And this, of course, is a quote from the book of Isaiah, and it's Jesus is speaking. Now, understand that at the point in time that Jesus is speaking, He's speaking to a group of people who are under political bondage to a foreign nation, Rome at this time. And He stands up, and Jesus comes to Nazareth, and He was in verse 16, and He comes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stands up and He reads. So as He's there, He's handed this book, and the book is the book of Isaiah. He opens the book, He finds this place, and He says this in verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim," what's the next word? "Liberty to" who? "The captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at," next word? "Liberty, those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Can you imagine if you were a Jew at this point in time and you were under this oppressive domination of the Roman Empire, what would your brain be saying about right now? Probably you're thinking, "Oh, great, now's the time for Christ to come back and throw off Roman rule and get rid of the tyranny of the Roman Empire and set up His kingdom and set me free because I am oppressed and I'm a captive." They missed it because that wasn't the point. Now, will Jesus Christ come again? Yes. Will Jesus Christ establish His empire again? Yes. And by the way, it will not be a democracy. It'll be, for lack of a better word, a dictatorship. A theocracy, because God will sit on the throne. And there's no one better ruling than God. I can guarantee you, leaving it up to us to decide, majority rule isn't always that good. Do you know that? God's going to sit on the throne. But the point that Christ is making is He's going to set those at liberty who were in captivity. And I don't think the captivity is purely or primarily a physical captivity, but the captivity is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And folks, we need the deliverance that only God could make. We go around throwing firecrackers, which you can't do here in New York, or lighting sparklers, or hearing all the fireworks. I hope we don't think this is we think of Independence Day, and we think about 4th of July, and we think of all the red, white, and the blue, and the flags, and the Statue of Liberty, and all those things are great, and all those are fine. That's not what the liberty that God is promoting in the Scripture. It's the liberty that we have in Christ. It's the liberty from the bondage of sin. It's a liberty from the wages of sin. God has set us free. He's given us forgiveness of sin. He's given us remission from sin. He's removed from us the penalty of sin. He has given us, if you will, an inheritance because of this forgiveness. We have redemption in Him. We have glorification and sanctification to look forward to. We have this wonderful thing, this freedom from sin that believers have because of what Christ has done. I appreciate the symbol up on the screen of the cross. And I appreciate the fact that we as believers have something to rejoice about in relationship to freedom. And it doesn't matter what happens in our government, whoever comes to power, whatever takes place 100 years from now, they can't change the freedom we have in Christ from sin. Can't. That is something we have forever. The world is in bondage, and maybe even today there are some who sit in this congregation who have never known Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're in bondage to sin and the consequence of death and enslaved to that consequence. And I pray with all my heart that today they might find a true liberty, a true independence that God has provided on the cross of Calvary for them. It's freedom from sin. We no longer are under bondage to it. We're no longer enslaved by it. We're no longer under its condemnation. We have been set free. Second thing he sets us free from is found in the book of Galatians, and I'll just have you turn there just quickly. We've been here for quite some time, but just a few verses that we'll repeat in Galatians. In Galatians, there's a number of verses of Scripture which we are quite familiar with, but look at chapter 2, verse 4. Speaking of the liberty they had in Christ, it said that there was false brethren who snuck into the church, and it says they were brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Down in chapter 5, in verse 1, which we've not yet got to in our study of this passage of Scripture, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, I'm going to talk about this in two branches, if you will. And this, I know, is slightly confusing, and I'm going to try to make it as clear as I can. And sometimes when I say that, it becomes more murky than ever. But I'll make my best effort. We have a tendency to try to find an easy way out, and mostly trying to find a way so we don't have to think. And one of the best ways to keep from thinking is to make a list of do's and don'ts. And once you have a list of do's and don'ts, you don't think anymore. You just do the do's or don't do the don'ts. That makes sense? And that way you don't have to think about it. You just, this way. For instance, in a marriage, I say there's certain things you do and there's certain things you don't do. Right? All men know the don'ts. When they come in and say, how's this look? Don't tell them. Right? All men know the do's. You must remember certain things. What must men remember? Anniversaries, birthdays. What must you forget? Age, weight. Right? There's certain things you remember? Those are do's and don'ts. So that way you don't have to think. How many men are good at not thinking? Christianity's done the same thing. Christianity said, here's a list of do's and don'ts, so you don't have to think. God never intended for believers to live without thinking. He intended for believers to think and to be operated within by the Spirit of God to enable them to think correctly. We are no longer under law because Christ has come and set us free from law. And say, well, does that mean we have anarchy? Of course not. And I will hope in the course of the moments preceding, we might have a better understanding of that. And I don't know how to do this, but let me see if I can kind of explain it this way. Imagine, if you will, that you have two courses to run as a believer. And you come to know Christ as personal Savior. And when you come to know Christ as personal Savior, He has saved you from sin, correct? And not only has He saved you from sin, He saved you from an experience of bondage to sin. And you no longer have to live under the bondage of sin. He set us free. I'm always amazed about people who are not believers talking about the freedom they have to do whatever they want to do. And as they're telling you that, they're sitting there and they're puffing on a cigarette. And they're saying, I got freedom to do whatever I want to do. You don't have any freedom at all. Because sin at its very basis does what? It enslaves its captives. And so he set us free from that. And so we have these two Christian experiences. The one is the spirit experience of bondage, and the other is the experience that these Galatian Christians were observing. It's the experience of liberty. And liberty doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. Liberty has never meant that. Liberty is the ability to do what is right to do and be able to live in such a fashion that God is working in them. Why do we go to church, for instance? Some people go to church because they have to. You know, what will people think if they don't go to church? Kids. I have kids, and I've had kids in my home who are underage, and if they're underage, they got a choice if they wanted to go to church. They could go to church or go to church under duress. That was their choice because they're underage. And they're in my home, you're going to go to church. Sometimes they went to church because they wanted to go to church. Sometimes they went to church because I wanted them to go to church. Do you understand the difference? How many of you have ever gone to church when you didn't want to go to church? How many right now are in church? So there's this concept of Christian experience where one works because of duty, because of obligation. He obeys the laws of God because he's afraid of God's punitive actions, or he expects God to do something for him. And that's the way he operates. God's going to reward us because we're obedient, we do his duty, we serve him, and so therefore at the end of all of this, we get to heaven, and he starts passing out these great rewards, and we get this big, huge mansion in heaven, and say, well, isn't this great? Look what I did for God. And so I earned that because of what I did here. And there's a lot of Christians who think that way. They live under the service contract, if you will, an obligation, a duty aspect to the cause of God. And so they don't really work from some controlling power and inward life principle of the Spirit of God, because you're serving from duty rather than from the Spirit. Maybe they fear punishment from God, as if somehow God's in heaven and God wants us to live as Christians today in this new liberty, if you will, as if somehow God has, I'm glad he left it up here, the big paddle in the sky. And so if you don't do your duty, God comes and just whacks you really good and gets you back in line. So do we want to work as a servant with duty, and if you will, a servant for hire, or work as a son in a labor of love? I think there's a difference. Everyone knows what it's like when someone does something as an act of love for us. You know what that feels like. You also know what it feels like when someone does an act of duty, an obligation. It doesn't mean the same. If your husband comes in and it's your anniversary and they say, I know it's our anniversary, here's a pound of chocolate, now I'll be quiet so I can watch the ball game. They fulfill the obligation of the pound of the chocolate, but there's not much love, is there, in that relationship. There ought to be a difference in a Christian. He's supposed to walk in liberty. He's supposed to live in such a way that he's not obligated to do, but he does because he wants to do. The children of God have supposed to have passed from bondage and into this glorious thing called liberty. Yet it is a hard thing to find within the context of the church. And so we find in this book of Galatians many, many phrases that fully develop this concept of this freedom they have in Christ. And I just want to point out just a few of those things in the context of this morning's message. Peter had a problem. Peter got caught up in this same thing we found from chapter 2, and he got caught up in this substitutional thing of bringing in the law and bringing in this obligation of duty to law in addition to being the Spirit. In fact, he says in chapter 3, if you remember this, we read this a number of months ago, he says, you're foolish Galatians to do this. He says, somebody has bewitched you. You've been tricked. Someone sold you a bill of goods here because, he says, they've told you to obey something that's not true, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith. And so they implanted, if you will, within the context of their daily experience with Christ, a new bondage. It's amazing to me that here I am, I come to Christ in faith, and I say that I cannot save myself, which we all say when we come to faith in Christ. When I come to faith in Christ, I say I can't get myself out of the hole I'm in because I can't save myself. We all agree with that, do we not? We all say I can't take care of my sin problem. And so I come to faith in Christ without anything of myself and say there's nothing I can offer to God for my salvation. There's nothing I can do. There's no work that I can that I can perform. There's no duty that I can do to earn anything from God. It's purely a matter of grace and faith. We say that. When we come to him and say, set us free from sin. And he steps in his marvelous grace and sets us free from sin. And then as Christians, we turn around and go put ourselves back into the bondage of law and say, look at all the things I got to do now to please God. You see something wrong with that picture. He says, if we begin in faith, we begin in the Spirit, we must finish in the Spirit. We must need to operate in this. People don't steal. People don't lie. People don't do things. And so maybe their actions are the same. We could take two people in this room, I'm sure, and we could say neither one of these individuals steal. They aren't thieves, if you will. One does it because he's obligated not to steal because the law says thou shalt not steal. The other one doesn't do it because he doesn't want to do it. You say, well, from the outside, it's very difficult to tell who's doing right and who's doing wrong. The one is honest in the spirit. The other is only honest in the flesh. Because he has an obligation not to steal. We say to our kids, don't steal, it's wrong. Well, that would be nice. We don't want them stealing, do we? But wouldn't it be better if they learn what's the opposite of stealing? Isn't there an opposite to that? Doesn't the Spirit of God have something to do about giving? Doesn't the Spirit of God talk something about looking to other people before you look to yourself? We operate within the context of the Spirit. We operate in the context of the law. The Christian life is meant to be lived in liberty, which does not mean we steal now or we lie because we're not under the law. It means that we now possess within us a nature that's different. And Christians seem to forget that somehow, this thing called this new creation. Behold, he says, old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. I wonder sometimes how thwarted that operation of newness is because we thwart it by law-keeping, by keeping obligations and duties. I've had people call me during the week and say, I'm not going to be there at the church on Sunday. And then I say, okay, that's fine. Then they want to tell me why. I never understand why they want to call and tell me they're not going to be there Sunday. And I can understand if Tom calls and says, I'm not going to be there Sunday because I'm not going to do the music. Not that it would matter to me because Dave will do the music anyway. Right? Where Dave is. And I don't really, but people call me and say, I'm not going to be there Sunday. And I say, well, oh man, it's really hard to preach because I'm always looking right at you when I preach. I mean, what am I going to tell them, you know? And the people say, well, I don't want to be there Sunday because I'm going to go fishing or I'm going to go whatever, as if that was okay to do. Should we not go to church because we want to go to church? Shouldn't that be the criteria motivating us? That this is desire for fellowship, desire to be around the Word of God. I think Paul was greatly grieved as well as Christ because the Christians here were losing sight of this great truth that it's this new creation that goes on. In fact, he says in chapter 5, he says they're fallen from grace. And what a horrible commendation to say that Christians would fall from grace. They'd fall from the operation of grace and fall into law, from which we've been set free. They had not improved themselves, folks. They had definitely made a bad choice. Let me illustrate it this way with some contrast, and maybe this will help. The law says, do this, and thou shalt live. The gospel says, live, and thou shalt do. The law says, pay me what you owe me. The gospel says, I frankly forgive thee all. The law says he'll make you a new heart and a new spirit. The gospel says, I will give you a new heart and a spirit. The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. The gospel says, here is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. The law says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. The gospel says, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The law says, the wages of sin is death. The gospel says, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The law demands holiness. The gospel gives holiness. The law says, do. The gospel says, done. The law makes blessings the results of obedience. The gospel makes obedience the results of blessings. The law places the day of rest at the end of the week. The gospel places it at the beginning of the week. The law says, if. The gospel says, therefore. The law was given for the restraint of the old man. The gospel was given to bring liberty to the new man. We have somehow lost sight of true liberty. We've lost sight of what it means to be in Christ. We've lost sight of what it means that Christ had come and set us free. And so he says these words back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. There's a challenge for believers today. And that challenge is this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. I appreciate those who across the world are standing fast for the cause of what we call freedom, or Americanism, or liberty, or freedom for other countries or other people. I appreciate people willing to give themselves and give their lives and give their best for those kind of causes. I appreciate it because I live in a land that benefits from that. I'm grateful for those over the years who have given their life for that cause. I'm grateful for the fact that there have been people willing to do that. I'm grateful because I live here and I should be grateful for that. I should be thankful that people have done that. I'm grateful that people are willing to stand fast even in the face of great, 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 great harm and great danger. I wish Christians had the same tenacity about the liberty of Christ. I wish they would stand fast as well as those. I think the cause of Christ and the liberty of Christ is far more worthy to stand fast for. And that those would come in, and it says in this passage, they come in secretly, at least they did in Galatia, and they tried to sell a bill of goods to that church. And that bill of goods was this, that there's a better way to make God happy, and that way is obey the law. And God wants us to stand fast in what God has done in us and what he's going to do through us, not what we do for him. It's not our service that matters. It's his service in us. It's not what we do for him, but what he's already done for us. That's the liberty we need to stand fast in. We should not ever let anybody, anywhere, anytime come in and tell us something other than that. If we stand for something, we should stand for this. We should sink our boots in. We should strap ourselves down and say, we're not moving from here. Now, someone comes in and says, I think you need these kind of lights in your church, or this color carpet, or these kind of speakers. We say, oh, well, okay, we're sure not going to fight over that because we don't really care. But if someone comes in and says that we need to keep the law in order to make God happy, then we stand fast and say, we will not accept that tenet ever. We stand fast. We stand fast in this liberty to which Christ has made us free. He has set us free. We stand fast in this freedom, and we're not going to allow ourselves to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, no matter how good the bondage is. The bondage is nice because it makes it so we don't have to think. The bondage says, well, you got to do this as a Christian. All of you know the rules, don't you? I'm sure most Christians in here know all the rules. You know how to dress at church. At least some of you do. You know how to dress. You know how to act. You know how to talk. You know how to comb your hair, brush your teeth, wear the right deodorant. You know all the right things to do as a Christian. You know what they are. You know you had to come. You know in the world we live in today that we demand church attendance on Sunday mornings, but we obviously don't demand it on Sunday nights. Right? Do we demand it? No, there's no demand for that. Otherwise, we'd have our services in here on Sunday nights. But there's no obligation for Sunday nights. There's rules, and we all know what they are. How do we get so entangled with them? Because we have not stood fast in the liberty there is in Christ. Stand fast in liberty. Do not be entangled again with this yoke of bondage. He says, indeed, I say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Read that last phrase. Christ will profit you nothing. I cannot imagine throwing away that which is of the greatest value to us. It makes no sense. It makes no sense that we throw away that which has the greatest value. And that we would take the greatest thing that God has given to us and throw it away. Take the greatest thing that God has given to us, living within the context of the Spirit of God, living with His enablement, living with His daily guidance, living with a daily relationship with Christ, and throw that away for a less set of rules and regulations and say, well, what Christ has done for us isn't enough. It's what I'm going to do for Him. As if somehow God's going to be pleased with that. But somehow God then will be obligated somehow to give us something. He says, we've made Christ of nothing. He says, I testify to every man, verse 3, who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And you have become estranged from Christ. You see that? I have cut myself off if I seek to be justified by the law, and you have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. We praise the Lord constantly because we're within the context of a Protestant environment. And we talk often about, well, isn't it great that God's grace has been given to us? And we say, that's what separates us as Protestants from all these other religions, is this thing called grace. And that God in His grace saved us and set us free from sin and its consequence. And God in His grace has given us the hope of eternal life. And God has given us this thing called heaven. And God has given us freedom and forgiveness from sin. We say all those things. And those are the things that God has granted to us. And so we take the thing that has got us there and say to that thing, we're going to move from grace now to law. We're going to move out of liberty. We're going to move out of the freedom Christ has done, and we have become fallen from grace. And I don't mean, I think what the passage is meaning, that we've lost our salvation. I think we just moved from one area of operation to a new area. And it's an area that just doesn't work. And so he says these last words here, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. It's an issue of living by faith, which if I understand faith, it's not some leap in the dark. Faith is not somehow jumping out of an airplane without a parachute and hoping somehow you do all right. Faith is not leaping into something that you're unknown of. My understanding of Hebrews chapter 11, faith is based doing what God's Word tells us and basing our life based upon His Word and His precepts. Faith is living a life that says, I believe what God says and I'm going to act accordingly. Faith says, I'm going to live in liberty. I'm going to live the way God wants me to, and I'm going to do things because God has motivated me to do those things. I know as a father, I'm really thrilled when my kids do something without me asking. It's a wonderful thing when kids do things without being asked. Or told, or beat, or whatever you do. It's wonderful when they initiate it because they want to. I mean, because somehow they're moved in their heart to express something. All of us have the plaster of Paris hand, if you have kids, that they did in preschool or in kindergarten when they went and put their hand in this print and they brought it home and had a red ribbon that you hung it on a Christmas tree and the limb went down like this. It was way too heavy. And they looked at it and they were beaming because it's the hand they gave to their parents. Because they want to do something for the parents. And I noticed they do it far more for moms than they do for dads, which I think is wrong, personally. There's nothing like it when they want to do it. Don't you think, just for a change, that God would like it if we do it because we're doing it from love rather than duty? Don't you think God would be moved by our love more than he's been moved by our service? As if somehow we have something to offer the kingdom that's of great value other than our love, our devotion to Christ. That somehow God looks at us and says, well, I'm sure glad I have him as a servant, as if God needs us as his servants. He wants us as his servants, but guess what? He doesn't really need us. Well, I'm speaking for God. Well, he can make rocks speak. He can make a donkey speak. Does he need us? No, but for some reason he wants us. It's amazing, is it not? We need to practice the liberty there is in Christ and not get entangled with law. We need to realize that God has already finished the work. We're just to bask in it and allow its fruit to show forth in our life. Let's not fall from his grace. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind, and that there is a movement that begins, we call salvation, where the Spirit of God works in the heart and life of an individual, and they come to realize that the liberty from sin and its consequence is found only in Christ. We pray that each and every person has had that movement in their heart. We pray that each and every person has responded to that, and they live with the hope of heaven and the hope of salvation that's in Christ and him alone. And we pray that if there are any here that do not know him that way, that they might know him that way this day. They might be saved. For us as believers, it is so easy to get entangled with our duty, our service, and not realize what you're doing in us and want to do through us. We serve because we're told to rather than we want to. We pray that we will be sensitive to the Spirit working in us and sensitive to his movement inside of us and allow that creation that's being created to take root, to allow that movement within us to make us what you want us to be, so that we realize the work is done and you're working in us. Lord, it's so easy to fall in the trap of ourselves because of our pride, so that we get patted on the back. Lord, we want you to be honored and you to be glorified. So as believers today, we pray we'll practice the liberty there is in Christ and we'll realize how great it is to be one of yours. We pray these things in Christ's precious name.